speaking and living it, living out the, yeah. Can we all say yeah? Encourage these young men and women. That's awesome. So we are in our series, and so I want to invite Eric and Josh to come on up. And so they're going to be doing the global focus this week. And so come on up, guys, and let's give them a big hand, by the way, as they come up. God has really blessed our church in the last few years of who he's brought into the community of worshiping believers because their families, and let me just say, so Josh Chokas and his family have been missionaries in Indonesia, and I like, you know, you can even bring your kids with you, and it actually helps, you know, because they've told us many stories. And then the Lord brought Eric and Jean Marie and their boys here to New Crossing, and they've been missionaries in India and Indonesia, though they never met, but they while they were out there. But it was kind of neat; they weren't that far from each other, with reaching different groups. And Josh was kind of reaching they were kind of living with a Muslim community, and so it's. So these guys, I just tell you that, and actually come this way in case, I'm not even sure if you're in the view of the camera there, say hi. And so I'm going to pray for them, because we're in this series, Take It to the Streets, and we're in this because the Lord put on my heart, the church is so needed in this time and place. And as you've heard from me, we are a pre-Christian nation. We are the mission field also. And so when we think about taking it to the street, we think missions overseas, but we are bringing Jesus in our neighborhoods, our schools, friends, coworkers, family. And also, we also had to also look at what it means to cross a street called an ocean. So, and so that's what these two guys are going to help us understand. And in the beginnings, New Crossing was a church plant reaching a group that was not being reached at that time. And God surprised us by immediately giving us our first family who got a call to the mission field in Puerto Rico. And so we supported John and Teresa Marshall in that. And they spent many years among the youth in that country. And I'm wanting to see more, just to say, see more sent out into the mission field. So let's pray for that, as well as we're praying for ourselves to have the courage, as Joe so well prayed, to bring it to others in our own spheres. So Father in heaven, pray for these guys. May your spirit's upon them. Jesus, in Matthew 28, you gave all your authority to this going to nations and making disciples. And we want to do that here in America, but we want to do that across this world. Help them. Speak through them to give us your perspective. God, how can we begin in our finite nature to look at things as our infinite loving God does, but give us a little broader view for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I drew the short straw, so I'm going first. So Josh will be sharing the lion's share of what we've felt in our heart to communicate today. But I wanted to, I was asked to kind of give a little bit of a word of encouragement and a little bit of a talk from our experience, Gene and I, overseas with unreached people groups. How many have heard of that term before, unreached people group? Okay, it's not your teenage kid, your son or daughter, although at times it feels that way. Unreached people, and Josh will talk about this, but it's really something that is heavy on my heart, heavy on Josh's heart. These are people who have never, ever, ever, and may never in their lifetime legitimately have a chance to hear about Jesus. Think about that. It reminds me of a time when Gene and I were in India, and the organization we were working with, their primary function is to raise up leadership in North India from 98%, 99% unreached, completely unreached. They'll go in, plant churches, and there's healings and miracles and all kinds of amazing things. And before you know it, you have a group of people, a community, that are worshiping Jesus and getting to know Jesus. And then that spreads, and anyway, it's just this awesome thing. But one of the other things that they do is they'll come in and they'll help establish a school. They'll bring education. They'll bring medical care. They'll bring tangible needs as well as bringing in the gospel and meeting the spiritual needs of the people. So we were at, we were invited to go to a grand opening of the school, an inauguration of this new school building, dedication. And this is a really big thing. Ceremonies are a huge thing in India. There's always like a guest of honor that comes, and it's, you know, a politician or someone who's known among the community, and a guest of honor, and just people just show up. If there's a party, people show up. And so there was just tons of people coming. And it's like an hour and a half drive up into this mountain area, and it's there are more potholes than there are road. So it was pretty, it's not easy to get there. It's not for the faint of heart. So we get there, and we're, you know, trying to keep our lunch down, and we're trying to get our land feet under us again, and there's all this preparation going on, sound, you know, speakers getting set up, and the soundboard and everything. And all of a sudden, I hear, welcome to the Hotel California. I'm like, what? Blasting from the speakers. Much better than I just sang it. Blasting from the speakers. I'm thinking, I am in the middle of a mountain region in Rajasthan, India, where they barely have water to drink, and most people don't have electricity. And I'm hearing, was it the Eagles, right? Hotel California. What is actually going on right now? But it just reminded me that, you know, we're in the 21st century. And a song written, 70s, in the West, is now being played in a village in India. They probably don't have any idea who the Eagles are, what the song's actually about, or what they're even saying, because it's in English. So if that can make it there, why can't the gospel make it there? What's missing? What's missing? It's the means. It's the people. Who's going to go there and play the gospel for them? Who's going to go there and bring the gospel to them? Right? If we can get the Eagles to play there over a loudspeaker, a song system, sound system, then surely we can get the gospel there. And so that just kind of stayed with me, and I've never forgotten that. Especially in the West, the rest of the world kind of follows in some aspects and wants to have what we have. And a lot of what we have here, I don't think we need to give to the rest of the world. But what we do have is the gospel. For as much as we are in a, pre- or post-Christian, pre-Christian nation, where you can't assume anymore that the younger generation has the biblical literacy or the background to make a reference to the nativity scene or to, you know, these different things around the holidays. They may not know that. We can't assume that. But as much as that is a reality here in the West, there's still a church on every corner. Communities still have multiple churches. There's Christianity and Christian things all over the airwaves. And so for every one person that may go overseas to reach a million people, there's a million people here trying to reach the one. So think about that. That lays a heavy burden and an awesome privilege and responsibility at our feet to be able to go. And Josh is going to unpack some of this. I just want to read one passage of scripture here that's always challenged me. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul understood that to be a Christian was to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he understood that synonymous with being a new creature was being an ambassador. And he understood very clearly and was communicating very clearly that to be an ambassador, you have to go and you represent. And we have the greatest message in the world. I hear this verse a lot. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, or the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. I hear that a lot in the context of what God wants to do in your own life, taking things from your past and bringing healing and all of those things. And I believe 100% that that's the power of God in our lives to transform and to bring that, to continue to transform us and bring us into the image of Christ, taking the sins of our past and hurts and wounds and all that. I'm in a full agreement with that. But we miss a key ingredient here. Being a new creation in Christ Jesus and being an ambassador are two sides of the same coin. It's not just for us. In fact, the reason that Christ does all the work in us that he does is so that we can more effectively do this ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? Telling the world that Jesus, that God no longer holds your sins against you. Who doesn't want to hear that? Except for someone who doesn't think they're a sinner in the first place, right? God, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Who doesn't want to hear that? That we might come into relationship with God. And so my part of this today is twofold. If we have churches full of people here in the U.S. that can reach their neighbors, and we do, then give me a reason why you shouldn't be the one to go. Too many times we sit and we wait and we say, well, God hasn't called me to go. Well, as Josh is going to point out, Jesus did commission everyone to go. So the way I look at it and the way my dad always challenged me was, it's not about whether you're called to go, it's a matter of why are you called to stay? What has God called you to do here to stay and to do things? And so I'm just throwing that out there. I know that might be challenging and provocative, and I'm okay with that because it can start conversations. But our challenge today is, well, why should I stay? Why shouldn't I go? I'm an ambassador for Christ. And the second part of that is I forgot what the second part is because I got excited about the first part. Well, anyway, that's the challenge for us today. And that's, believe it or not, that's my encouragement to us, is to think about these things and what that might mean for us. I would love to see this place empty because everyone's gone on the mission field. Everyone's gone to the unreached. So that's our heart. So let me just pray for Josh as he comes, and then we'll get into the word some more. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have. And God, we thank you that it says in your word that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is past. Everything is new, brand new creatures in you. And as a result, Lord God, we get to experience your presence. We get to be carriers of your word as if you are speaking through us, Father. We have an incredible responsibility and an incredible privilege to be carriers of your word and bringers of hope and light and salvation to those who don't know you. Help us to do that faithfully. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear from your Spirit today as Josh shares. Poke and prod at the areas in our lives that maybe we're holding back from you in this area. Speak to us about why we should stay, why we should go, where we need to go. Let us not just walk out of here the same, but let us walk out of here changed and challenged, so that every man, woman, and child on the planet can have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. We commit this time to you, and thank you for your anointing on Josh. and on your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
To be here with you guys this morning. Been looking forward to this time for quite a while, and I really appreciate Eric, his heart, and his friendship, and his support in this message today. And I'm excited about this week, Global Focus Week, and we'll talk more about that at the end here, and definitely stick around for the potluck. Ken made my favorite Indonesian dish today, rendang. It's awesome. Hey, the clicker works, yes. All right, one day, Jesus is out with his disciples. They're looking at the temple. They're admiring the beautiful construction, and Jesus says, sorry, guys, one day this temple is going to be torn down. There's not going to be a stone left. And Jesus' disciples ask him a very important question. They say, let's read it. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, Jesus, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They want to know, Jesus, when is the finale? When is it going to be over? All this time, what are we working towards? What's the goal? And when are you coming back? And Jesus goes on to explain, well, there's going to be some wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be famine, earthquakes, tribulation. All of these things are signs, indications of when Jesus is going to come back. But they are not the requirement of when he's going to come back. He doesn't get to that until verse 14 when he says, finally, Jesus says, the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The gospel shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Only when that happens, and when that happens, the end will come. Jesus is saying, this is very important. So important, I am not coming back until this event happens. And so it's pretty important to Jesus, pretty important to God. A little bit later on, after Jesus' crucifixion, he has risen from the dead. Right before he goes back into heaven, his disciples ask him a similar question. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' reply is, guys, go back and read chapter 24. I already told you this. No. He doesn't say that. He gives them a similar answer, but he elaborates on it a little bit. In verse 7, the very next verse, he says, and 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed for his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth. In the first verse, I underline shall. This shall happen. And when Jesus says it shall happen, it shall happen. And again, we see the word shall. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. In the first verse, Jesus is saying what is going to happen. This is what has to happen. Now he's telling us how it's going to happen. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the remotest part of the earth. Jerusalem is where they lived. Judea, Samaria is where they were from. The ends of the earth is where they're not from at all. And so we see you start here, this is where you live, go out to here, this is where you're from, and then go way over here where you're not from at all. This is a pattern or a blueprint that disciples of Jesus can follow. All of us can reach the nations where we live, where we live, where we're from, where we're not from at all. This is a very important pattern that Jesus told his disciples to do with the goal of the Matthew 24 of, I'll put it up there again. The goal of this is so that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. So church, we have a job to do. This is a command, a commission that Jesus gave all of his disciples, all of his followers. So today, this morning, I want to look, what does it look like for us to be a testimony to all the nations? Practically speaking, what does that mean? And are there examples of this happening? Throughout all of history, from the Bible times all the way to today, God has used four avenues to reach the nations. Now, Jesus did tell us to go and reach the nations, make disciples of all the nations. And that is a call and a commission for every believer. But that is just one way that God is reaching the nations. There are other ways, too. So this morning, I want to kind of share some of those other ways and expand your vision of how God is reaching the nations. And perhaps my hope is that we'll see God working in ways that we weren't expecting. So all of you guys got a little sheet of paper in your bulletin. This is for taking notes. And I want to jot out these four avenues on a sheet of paper. And if we were to look at what this looks like, it would look something like this. Okay, so we'll fill this in as we go along. The four avenues are go, come, voluntarily, and involuntarily. Okay? So the first one we already kind of touched on is go voluntarily. This is when we say to God, God, I want to be obedient to your word. And I don't know what it's going to look like. I might even be afraid. But I'm trusting you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to hold on to your word, and I'm going to go because you tell me to, and I know that you'll be with me. And I appreciate how Bob was saying this morning, don't be afraid. He is with us. He is with us every step of the way. So examples of going voluntarily are missions. We call this missions, both short-term and long-term missions. Another example of going voluntarily with the intention of reaching the nations is work. Do your job overseas in an intentional way. Another example, study abroad. College students, take a year, take a semester, and go overseas. Give it a shot. So what are some biblical examples of this? Can anybody think of any examples from the Bible of God's people going voluntarily to reach the nations? Anybody? Yes. Can you explain, Paul? Yeah. Okay. Paul went voluntarily to go reach. Yeah, he did. Anything else? I like the verse Isaiah 6:8. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Another example of going voluntarily, Jesus. Jesus left heaven to come to earth for our benefit. A specific example is Kim and I went to Indonesia, as Craig mentioned, and we were there for about 5 years. And we were with a group of people called the Lembok people of South Sumatra. There were about 200,000 people. They were an all-Muslim people group. And The first year that we were overseas, we did language learning in the primary language, Indonesian, and then we spent the next 4 years developing relationships with the people and learning their language and their culture. We moved into a house in their community, and we volunteered to go. We told Wycliffe Bible translators that we wanted to go to an area that there weren't any other believers, there weren't any other missionaries, and if nobody went to these people, they would never have access to the gospel. And when we got there, we met some really beautiful people in a really beautiful country. We took part in their ceremonies. This is, can you dim the lights a little bit? This is a drum group, a traditional drum group called Rabana. Those are coconut tree husks with goat skin strapped over the front. And these guys would just bang on them. And I actually joined this drum group for a little while. And I had my own Rabana, and I did participate in some of their ceremonies like this. And it was a lot of fun. We also took part in their food. Food is a huge part of their culture. This is Kim sitting with the ladies preparing some food for a wedding or some other event. And you show great honor to somebody when you not only eat their food, but you prepare it with them. And food, just everybody came together around food. You know, whether you're preparing it, cooking it, the ladies would kind of get together and do their part. Then they would just kind of serve everybody, and just everybody would gather around food. And so this is why our kids are not picky eaters, by the way, because we weren't picky eaters. We just ate what was served to us, even if we couldn't identify it. So we were also always the guests of honor at anything we ever went to, as Eric was saying. We went to weddings almost weekly. They're always getting married over there. And so, of course, you know, the white person shows up and we have to be shuffled to the front of the crowd and forced to dance and karaoke, much to our chagrin, of course. Anyway, this was a great honor to them that we would go and participate in their stuff. We weren't too high and mighty or whatever to join them. And so this communicated a lot of love and respect to the people. Also, while we were there, this is the last slide of this, but we were adopted in and loved by a very special family. And that's Eli in the middle there, if you can see him, when he was just a little guy. You know, but we think when we go overseas, we're going to adopt a people group. You know, we are assigned the Lembach people, and that's our target people group. And we adopted them, and we loved them, and we prayed for them. But I would say the reciprocal was also true. And they adopted us. They loved us just as much as we loved them. We were accepted into their community, and there was the one special family that God had chosen to really kind of take us in. They loved on Eli. We still call that lady who's holding him his Indonesian grandmother. His nenek. So anyway. Oh, I was going to say, all the time that we were with these people, we never met a single believer in the 5 years that we were overseas. The Lembach people are what you call, as Eric mentioned, an unreached people group. That means there was nobody in the Lembach people, no believers. There were no churches, no Bibles, no believers at all. They were that way before we came there, and now they're that way again since we left, and that weighs heavy on our hearts. Unreached people groups are groups of people, language communities. They share a common language, they share a common culture, but they're unable to reach themselves. There are no communities of believers in there that are evangelizing their own group. Somebody has to come in from the outside to these areas to reach them. When we look at a map, we don't see unreached people groups, do we? But maps are very deceiving. When God looks at the world, he sees something a little bit different. He sees something a lot different. here's the same map of the same country divided up into people groups. We think of this as one country. I think it's Nigeria or something. All of those little circles over here are individual people groups. They have different language. They have different drum groups. They have different culture, even different food sometimes. And so as Christians, we need to change our thinking about the world and not see the world like this. We need, as Christians, we need to see the world like this, the way God sees people. There are about 17,000 people groups in the world. 7,000 of those are unreached. Here's another picture of the world. If we were to pull back the image, what does the world look like? You can't see it that well, but there's a lot of green dots up there, which means reached people groups, people that have believers, have access to the gospel. And then there's a whole lot of red dots up there of unreached people groups. So 17,000 people groups, 7,000 are unreached. Almost half of the world's population, 42%, live in unreached people groups. 42% of all people live in these red dots. Most of them are scattered North Africa, India, Southeast Asia. So that's what we mean by unreached people groups. It looks like this. So the task is unfinished. Jesus told us to go. We should plan on going and only be willing to stay, as Eric said. I'm going to say that again. We should plan on going and only be willing to stay if we have to. So this is what we mean by voluntarily going. We need to go. We need to go. All right. The next avenue that God uses to reach the nations is voluntary come, voluntarily coming. This is when the nations come to us. So examples of this, students, international students who come to the United States to study. Other examples are business opportunities, business people. So think of coworkers from overseas. Think of international grocery stores. Think of international restaurants, okay? People that have come here. Can you guys think of any biblical examples from the Bible of people who came voluntarily to God's people or to Israel? You're all jotting notes down. Yeah, I didn't think of that one. Yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch who came. That's right, yeah. I thought of, I had looked this one up. It was a little bit difficult. 1 Kings chapter 8, 41 through 43. And I'm going to read it. 1 Kings 8, 41. This is Solomon who is dedicating the temple. He's having a big dedication, and he's praying for a lot of people. He says, "Also, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name." So Solomon is praying for all the foreigners who are going to come to Israel, to the temple. He's offering a prayer to them. Another example that I had was Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite, but she joined Naomi. She said, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." So she came from outside in. So a specific example of this is many of you have met our friend Junha from South Korea. Junha was a student at the UW-Madison campus, and she was out looking for a language partner. So one day she happened to post an ad on Craigslist, of all places. And Kim and I were like, never on Craigslist. But that day, Kim happened to find her little posting, and she was looking for a friend. She was looking for a language partner. and Kim met with her and developed a really beautiful relationship with this girl. And then over the course of time, our family and her husband and everybody, and we invited her to many things into our life. We invited her over for dinner. I remember that she was really fascinated about American garages. She had never seen a garage before, and she's like, that's really awesome that it's attached to the house. That makes so much sense, like in the winter. Like, yeah. She'd never been to a local football game, so one day we hopped in the car and drove to a Portage High School football game, and you can just imagine the culture, like, saturation at a Portage football game. Like, everything that's happening, and, you know, we just loved explaining all that to her. And she was also very fascinated with the Amish. And so her and her husband, we took to the Amish community, which is north of Partyville over here. And she was looking at the buggies, and we went into the store, and so trying to explain the Amish community to a South Korean college student, that'll blow your mind. But the point is relationship. And when people come to our country, the way we're going to reach them is through relationship, inviting them into our life, inviting them to opportunities. The fun thing about people who come is that they want to be here. They are actually desiring to be in the United States. And so I just challenge you guys to look around and invite people into your life. Invite them over. Invite them to church. 60% of all international students come from countries that have a Christian population of less than 2%. This is places like China, India, and Saudi Arabia. So 60% of all international students come from Christian populations this big, itty, itty, bitty. So, and most of the people that come here are influencers when they return home. They come from affluent families a lot of times. They come here, study, and then they go back. So imagine the possibility of what could happen. When we reach people here, they go back home, share the gospel with their families, and those families can share the gospel in their neighborhoods. In this country, we don't have restrictions about sharing the gospel. If we were in China or Saudi Arabia, we certainly would. So this is a huge opportunity to reach the nations. The next avenue that God uses to reach the nations is similar, come, but it's involuntary. They don't want to be here. The nations still come, but they do not want to be here. So examples of this, refugees or asylum seekers, not so much in this country. Refugee is actually a privileged status. Very few get the label, the stamp of refugee. Most of them are called asylum seekers, people who are fleeing from their country because of persecution and war and things like that. Are there any biblical examples of this? People who come and join themselves to God's people involuntarily. The only thing I could think of was Samaritans. Samaritans were non-Jews who were forced to relocate to Israel against their will. Israel, God's people, were taken out. The king of Assyria and other people took people from other countries and moved them into Israel. And these people became Samaritans. And so the example I have of this is 2 Kings. And I'm going to read it for you. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. Says, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthath and from Ava and from Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, this is really interesting, at the beginning, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them. And behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land. Let the priest go back and teach the people the custom of the God of the land. I love that scripture. So we have an opportunity to teach people as well. Refugees in our area, they're strangers in a strange land. We can teach them about friendship, what it looks like to have a friend in this country. We can teach them where to buy groceries. We can teach them how to get around, how to ride the bus. We can give them a ride if they need it. We can teach them and practice English with them. We can show them how to create a resume. Very important. A specific example of this, two refugee ladies that Kim and I met through the Madison organization, Open Doors for Refugees. Their names were Huda and Rakaya. Huda is from Iraq. Rakaya is from Syria. And through this organization, we've tried to reach out, especially to these couple of ladies. Kim has designed, they opened up a knitting business. You know, their skill is crafting and knitting things together, hats, scarves, things like that. Kim designed a banner for their business. She has sat with them at local craft shows and helped sell their stuff. She also brought yarn to them that our church had gathered together and donated. For my part, I guess I've set up laptop computers, so they get donations, laptops and things. And so I think I set up 13 last time, and this week, Tuesday, I'm going to set up 13 more. And I update the computers, and I get Google Chrome, Zoom on there, so that little refugees are all set up on these computers. I also helped build their website, opendoorsforrefugees.com. So there are lots of ways to help refugees. We could go to the Open Doors for Refugees website for a whole lot more. But the point is, let's show compassion to people who have come to our country against their will. Refugees have lost a lot to be here. They've lost their dignity. They've lost their homes. They've lost their jobs. They've lost family members and friends in the countries that they left. And most of them don't have the hope of Jesus that we have. They're ready for some good news. So let's show compassion. There's a huge opportunity for this in Madison. So the last avenue is going involuntarily. This is when believers are going to the nations, but we don't want to. A lot of times we don't even have a choice. Some examples of this, slavery in all of its many forms. Persecution, believers leaving where they are to go fleeing to someplace else, and war. Any biblical examples of this? Nation of Israel. What else? Children? Yeah. Jonah, absolutely. Jonah did not want to go, but the Lord redirected him by a fish. Acts chapter 8. Let me read it for you. I can find it here. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The apostles went against their will. They were persecuted. God sent them out. Other examples that I had were Joseph. Joseph, he went down to Egypt as a slave. And Naaman's slave girl, do you guys know that story? She was an Israelite girl who became the slave of Naaman. I forget where he was from, but she's Syria, Samaria? Yeah. And she told her captor about God. So a specific example of this is what's happening right now in Ukraine, if you think about it. Ukraine is largely a Christian country. I looked it up just the other day, and BBC said, to date, 5 million Ukrainians have fled the country to other places. And as they're fleeing, they're taking the gospel with them. They have a huge opportunity right now, don't they, to share their faith in neighboring countries. And we have an opportunity to pray for miracles, to pray for power and for bold witness for Ukraine people that are fleeing right now. So that's an example of going involuntarily. So we started with a question. The disciples wanted to know, what is the sign of your coming? And when is the end of the age going to be? And Jesus told them the answer. The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus told them exactly what had to happen. And we've looked at how it is happening. When he spoke those words till today, the gospel is advancing. The nations are being reached in ways that perhaps we're not even expecting. So the time between the testimony of all the nations and the end is a little comma right there. That comma is right now. We're in that spot right now where the testimony needs to be shared. So let's be obedient to Jesus and to be a testimony to the nations. So we have a job to do. The task is not complete. So this week during Global Focus Week, I want us to think about how we can be involved in some of the stuff that we talked about, whether it's volunteering to go. Say, I'm going to go, Lord. I want to learn about going. I want to figure that out. Or I'm going to welcome and invite the people who are here from the nations. And I want to encourage you guys to download the, there's an app that you can get on your phone. It's called the Unreached of the Day app. The Joshua Project puts it out. Because each day this week, we're going to be sending out an email that features an unreached people group. And so you can look at the app and also check your email for ways to learn about a different unreached people group every single day and to pray for them. So that's pretty much all I had. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into the potluck. God, thank you so much for this time that we've had today. And I pray that your message would light a fire a little bit under some people. And thank you for this time that we've had. Bless the rest of our time together, especially as we are sharing a meal. Give us eyes to see the world as you do, Lord. Help us to see people groups and nations as you do. Give us a heart of compassion to reach out to the people around us. I pray that as a church, we would be able to figure this out a little bit better. Thank you for all the things that we are doing as a church. I pray we could just take the next step, Lord, together. And whatever that looks like, God, we submit to you. We thank you that you are working. We thank you that for 2,000 years, this has been happening. Nations are being reached. People are coming to know you. Cultures are being transformed. Lives are being changed. And God, you invite us into that great story. Help us to know our part in that great story. The nations will, they shall give you glory, Lord. They will honor you. One way or another, it shall be done. Help us to know our part in this story, God, for your glory, and that all the nations might know you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.